Well, good morning. As Cliff and I prepare for next year's theme, my advice I'm going to give us is do the opposite of this word. It has been a wonderful year. This past week was awesome. I know that was a big goal of Cliff's, is to have a week where we take a lot of our young people and some of our adults to camp, and what an amazing week it was. Now, if we could just invest in more air conditioning there, that would be phenomenal. I will never get mad about it being cold in here, because there was barely a time where I was not sweating last week. But it was an amazing week, and we had a bunch of wonderful speakers, and we got to see children and young people loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and also with us as adults getting to do that very same thing. And it was wonderful, and I pray you'll consider allowing your children to go next year to that camp and be able to spend time learning about God and digging into His Word together. Now, even though I was at camp for 6 days, for 5 days, however many days, I don't really remember up to this point, but I was reminded I still have to preach on Sunday. So throughout the week, I was going through and I was dwelling on the verse that I'm going to be doing this morning as we are continuing in our series about sentence sermons and looking at sentences in the Bible and developing a sermon out of that sentence. Well, this morning, we're going to be doing that very thing. And I'm so thankful for Rick and the lesson he chose for his talk during our Lord's Supper. And as it came out of Hebrews, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I was just dwelling on this particular verse and reading all the verses around it and reading other verses in Hebrews and trying to take all of this information in. And all the while I'm getting to look at it, all these kids at camp and all these adults at camp enjoying their time together, making memories, developing long-lasting friendships. But then a question came up in my mind, and I just could not get rid of it throughout the entire week. And that question was, I wonder how many people today have memories of camp but don't have a relationship with Christ anymore. It started to really make me wonder how we have these young people, they're making so many great memories, but later on in life, something may happen, and all of a sudden, they're no longer a child of Christ. I wonder how many people are not here today because their faith has failed them. And you may be here, and you've probably, some of you have been here for a while. I don't even know, we have some members in this congregation who were here from the start of Hilldale. How many people have you seen leave this congregation? How many people have you seen have their faith fail in your years here? You see, some of us, and sadly, some of us can answer that question with multiple names. We've seen people have things happen in their life, and all of a sudden, their faith has failed them. Their relationship with Jesus has been severed. And there's many different reasons maybe why that has happened. You start to think about all these different things that can come up in someone's life. Maybe they were scrolling through social media, or they were Googling stuff, and all of a sudden they looked at this video or watched this video, and this teaching came into their life. And all of a sudden this teaching created an ounce of doubt in their faith. And instead of answering that question or trying to figure out that doubt, they let it fester. And they let that doubt keep festering in their life. And all of a sudden, the infection took over. And that infection caused them to lose their faith. They never answered that question. They never figured out why they had this doubt. And because of that, they're not a part of any religion. You may know someone like that. Or you may know somebody that came to church one day, something was on their mind, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden they had a weird look from somebody. They didn't like that look. They got upset about it. They never came back to church. You know, sometimes they'll just go to a different congregation, and that's great, but if we're all honest with ourselves, more times than not, they never go to a church again. They let that one look cause them to ruin their relationship with Christ. Or maybe it's a young person who graduates high school and they go off into college, and all of a sudden, they hear some stuff. They become a part of some group of friends, and that group of friends pulls them away from truth and ultimately pulls them away from their Savior. We may know a child like that. Or maybe a tragedy happens in someone's life. They're struck with this awful trial, and all of a sudden, that trial causes their entire faith to crumble. They think to themselves, why has God let this happen in my life? I thought as a Christian, I was supposed to live this perfect and beautiful life. And because this hard time has come into their life, all of a sudden they've realized, I don't think I want to follow this God anymore. There is people here who don't have close friends here anymore. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, my child is living in a lost state right now. That's not fun. I know it hurts. I can answer that same question of who do I know that's no longer in a relationship with Christ. And sadly, even though I've only been a Christian for 10 years, I can put multiple names to that answer. I've studied with people who have eventually left the Lord, and it breaks my heart. But there's also people I know, and I wish I could put a lot of names out there and we could all pray about them. But instead, this morning, I'm going to tell you a story about someone. Someone who Heather and I were very, very fond of. While we were at school at Bear Valley in Denver, Colorado, we came to love this family, especially the wife in this family. She was so awesome. She was so energetic, so positive. Everybody wanted to be around this family because they were just that couple that displayed love. I used to dwell on, what is this couple going to be able to do for the Lord when they get out of school? They're going to impact communities. They're going to be awesome in a congregation. I can't wait to see what happens. And I'll be honest, a lot of the women there used to look up to this lady. She was so positive, and she was such a great mentor to them. But then something happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was one of those reasons we listed off earlier, if it was one of those moments, maybe a teaching came into her life, or maybe it was trauma from early on in her childhood. All I know is that something happened. And that something that happened caused a lot of damage. An entire family was ruined because of it. A wife and a husband got divorced. Children of this mother were forced to watch as a mom left the relationship she had with Jesus. All because something happened, and that something caused them to lose their relationship with Christ. You see, I know you probably have stories that are like that. And I am also thankful when I read in Scripture that we get to read about a Savior who has those same stories as well. You start to think about Jesus and how he wasn't guarded from this particular type of thing to happen in his life. You start thinking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying that this cup, this suffering, would not have to happen to him. I wonder if a part of that prayer, he was thinking about Judas, thinking about his close friend who was about to betray him, ultimately betray the Savior, because he couldn't get past his greed. And ultimately what we see happen is Judas became a follower of Satan rather than the Savior. You think that hurt Jesus? Knowing that one of his friends, people who had followed around him, people who were a part of his ministry, who got to see and be a part of stuff, also became the person that betrayed him. But not only that, you think about when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and even as Pilate was trying to let him go, as was custom on Passover, they allowed one of the prisoners to be let go. And so who did they choose? The murderer, Barabbas. That probably really hurt Jesus. to watch his people, his father's children, deny him and have a murderer released instead. But I wonder if while he was standing there, like we do, we usually dwell on things. I wonder if he was standing there before Pilate, answering his questions, hearing the people shouting Barabbas, they want him to be released and rather have Jesus crucified. I wonder if it hurt more when he thought about his best friend denying him three times. I wonder which hurt more. You see, even people closest to Jesus left his side. And that's sad. And people will, in our lives, have their relationships severed with Christ because something happened, whatever it may be. So my lesson this morning is I'm going to do everything in Scripture's power to convince you not to let that happen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. There will not be any other slides besides this one that you see. The reason is because I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to make notes. If you don't have your paper Bible with you, pull out your phone. Have a Bible app open and go through this particular verse and surrounding verses as we try to understand this lesson to where we don't let our faith fail. To where we don't become someone whose name is filled in that answer of who has lost the relationship with Christ. As you're turning there, I want to help you understand what's happening in the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books to study because it is a sermon. I love studying sermons. This writer does a phenomenal job, but the reason he does a phenomenal job is because he loves souls, and that's what he's trying to do in this particular sermon. As he is trying to proclaim a message to keep people from losing their faith. Because in this day and age, there was a time where these Hebrews had converted to Christianity, and now their faith was wavering. And so this writer writes this message. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I don't want you to lose what you have heard. There's going to be multiple times in this particular account. That's why there's so many times where he encourages people to exhort one another. Encourage one another. I want you to help those who are struggling, those whose faith looks like it's failing, go and encourage them. Teach them the truth. And so that's what this Hebrews writer is trying to do. And that's why he's going through all of these different Old Testament texts and he's trying to explain to them, look, y'all are trying to go back to this original Jewish way. That's not the way. This is the better way. We have a better high priest. We have a better covenant. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better rest. All of these things are better. I don't want you to lose your faith going back to something that's not. That's what he's trying to do throughout this entire sermon, is explain Old Testament texts and how they need to understand the truth, all because he doesn't want them to fall away. Now, as you are trying to get your minds into this, I want you to look at Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So at the very beginning, sometimes your translations may say therefore at the very beginning or having then, right? Maybe what your translation says. We have to look what he is talking about just before this. In chapter 3, we start this discussion about Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Ultimately, this verse is trying to implore people to make sure they don't harden their hearts to God's message. Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. Now, he starts introducing this idea of Moses and the Israelite people. And then in later on in this chapter, he's going to quote Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And ultimately what he's going to do is going to let them know, look, those people don't get to enter into God's rest because their hearts became hardened to his message. And he's trying to convince these people, don't do the same thing. Don't let your hearts become hardened to the message that God is preaching to you through his son. And so if you jump on down, we start to look at verse 14 and we realize I need to look before to understand what that therefore is there for. So look at verses 11 through 13. Notice what he says here. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Please strive to enter that better rest. We don't want anybody to fall by disobedience. Four, why? Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and the joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, sometimes, pretty much all the time, we take this verse and we say, the Bible is the living and active word of God. Kinda. This is talking about Jesus. Not the Bible. Now, I understand Jesus' words fill up the New Testament. But I want you to notice what he does in the very next verse. And no creature is hidden from his sight. Who is the living and active word of God? It's Jesus, right? Even John will consider him the word of God in John 1, 1 through 5. But also notice what he says. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of, some of your translations will say, to him, to whom we must give an account. But if you really read the Greek, the better translation is this. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, this word, to whom we must answer. You see, Jesus is the one who's the sharp two-edged sword. He's the one that's living in the active word of God. He's the one that's the apostle. He is the one who is the high priest. He is this better sacrifice. That's the one who's going to see into us, our inner man. Even throughout his ministry, he knew the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees. Before they even had to say anything, he said, hey, why are y'all questioning this? Because that's who we serve as our Savior. He's the one that knows our deepest secrets. Even though we try to keep them from everybody else, even though we have those sins in our life that we don't want anybody else to know, guess who knows them? Jesus does. And those sins that we try to keep secret are ultimately ruining our relationship with him and taking us away from him and pulling us away from this better rest. So just know the type of Savior we have, he knows our secrets. And that's why he says, since then we have a great high priest. Since then, instead of putting we, put I. Since then I have this great high priest. We all have this great high priest. As a Christian, I have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So the idea of him being this high priest is a wonderful thought, because if you were to go back and study the Hebrew scriptures, right? If you were to go back and understand the law, the writings, and the prophets, you would then see that having a high priest like Jesus is awesome. Because what was the high priest supposed to do? He was supposed to go into the most holy places and offer the blood on the altar, so that we could have our sins atoned for. But the best thing about it is the blood that's being offered is not from any bulls or goats, as Rick put earlier. It's from Jesus himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And let this sink into your mind. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since, remember, he's our high priest, he always lives to make intercession for them. Read a couple of verses earlier. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Isn't that awesome? As a Christian, I have Jesus as my high priest who is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for me, going to God on my behalf, offering his blood on my behalf. He is our high priest. But then you also continue in our verse that we're studying this morning. You start to read through. So since then, we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, as we just read. He's not staying in the tomb, right? He's the living and active word of God. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's doing stuff for me and for you. Since then, we have this great high priest, Jesus. I love how the Hebrew writer does this. Jesus. Why does he say Jesus? When we say Jesus, what do we understand about Jesus? He was fully man. And so he's letting us know, look, we have this Jesus, this person who was fully man. And as we talked about in our introduction this morning, he knew suffering, didn't he? He knew temptation. I wonder if he was ever tempted to just leave God and leave it all behind and go live his own life. I'm sure he was. And when we have those times where Satan is getting after him, but was that the only time Satan was getting after him? No. Throughout his entire ministry, he's having these moments where people are coming to him and ridiculing him and tearing him down. He's having his closest friends deny him. He's about to be murdered. Yet he did all of that, and he took all of that in without what? Sin. Hebrews 4:15, right after this, is an amazing verse. But understand it in this particular context. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest who sometimes we don't get to see his sufferings. We just see him as the Savior. But understand, he went through what we went through, but he was able to do it perfectly and without sin. And that's the kind of high priest we serve. Jesus, this man who lived fully as man. But not only that, notice what the Hebrews writer does next. He says, Jesus, the Son of God. Not only was he fully man, but he was also what? Fully God. And I love the first two chapters of Hebrews because what the Hebrews writer does is he starts out talking about, first off, who is now speaking to us in these last days, his son. But not only that, look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, being Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, what name did he inherit? Look at verse 5. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. There's no other angel who is considered son. You see, the idea of the son is also the idea of king. No other angels considered king, but he is. Jesus is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the king. He is the one we serve. He is the Son of God, this Jesus, who is also our high priest, who is also this living and active word of God. Since then, we have this high priest. Since then, we have Jesus, who has gone through all these sufferings. Since then, we have the King. Let us hold fast our confession. He'll use that numerous times, the idea of this confession, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He talks about this idea of confession, or later he'll also talk about this idea of holding fast our confidence. Ultimately, he's using it synonymously with this idea of being faithful, keeping our faithfulness. We confess Jesus as our King, as our High Priest, as the Master of our lives. So he says, hold fast to that. And you may be wondering, what does hold fast mean? And I hope you can go ahead and try to define it in your mind, because my definition, and I don't know why it did this, but I pictured, anybody ever ridden a tube behind a boat before? You hung on for dear life, especially if dad was driving the boat, right? It was miserable because all of a sudden you saw him swing out and you were like, oh no, this is about to get really bad. And so that's what I think of when I think of holding fast. I think of hanging on for dear life, right? I hope I don't fall off this and roll across the water going 40 miles an hour. But that's not what this word is talking about. When you look at the Greek translation and you look deep into this word, it has the idea of dominating, being dominant, to conquer, to overcome, to have this confidence, to have this power over, to become the master of. So that's what we're seeing here, is let us become the master of our confession. Not hanging on for dear life in our faith, but dominating our faith. Why is that? Because didn't Jesus know we were going to go through trials? And when we're not having power over our faith, what happens when trials come into our life? Well, I don't want to do that anymore. What happens when somebody gives me an evil look at church? I don't want to go to that church anymore. And you know what? I actually enjoy sleeping in on Sundays. What happens when all of a sudden we have a teaching that comes into our life that causes doubt? Well, I don't want to follow that God anymore. You see, that's not holding fast your confession. That's not dominating your confession. That's not being the master of your faithfulness. And that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to convince us here. You don't need to be wavering. You don't need to be a fringe Christian. You don't need to be somebody who is holding on for dear life. Rather, you need to be someone who's mastering your faith. Are we mastering our faith in here? That's a question you have to answer yourself. I can't answer that for you. As a minister here, I can preach and teach till the cows come home. But it's up to us to master our faith. Because the deeper the relationship you have with Christ, the tougher the trials you can handle. I will promise you that. And maybe you're sitting there and wondering, what kind of trials has Matt ever gone through? If you ever want to know, please come and we'll have a meeting. I've gone through some stuff. And I would love to let you know how my faith has become stronger because of it. Because I have understood that I don't need to be wavering, because I know if I'm wavering, it's so much easier to push me off, to get me to let go. Instead, I hold fast. I am trying to master my faith, my confession. And I want to encourage all of us here to do that very same thing. Because there is going to be trials. There is going to be suffering. There's going to be false teachings. There's going to be children who walk away. There are going to be all these things that happen in your life. But I want you to be the person who holds fast. And not only that, can you encourage somebody to do the same thing? You think about how much harder it is to do the Christian life on your own. Maybe you're in your workplace and you're the only Christian that you know of in that workplace. It's hard. But did you know that there's 300 plus other Christians in here on a Sunday morning? Did you know that we have a directory with all of these names in there? So who can you call if you need encouragement? Now, maybe you shouldn't have to call somebody. Can we call others? Can we say, hey, I miss you. Hey, I don't want you to fall away. Maybe you even remember those names that you talked about or answered earlier in that question. Who's not here anymore because their faith has failed? My encouragement for you this week is to take those names that you have and call them or text them. Or if you get a wild hair about you, go knock on their door and say, I want to encourage you to come back to God. You know, we used to pray about all of the people we had who had walked away from the Lord at our old congregation that we were at. We even were a little bit wild, and we prayed their names on live stream. You know what happened? Somebody called the elders and said, hey, I don't want my name to be prayed for anymore. Why? We love you. We want you to come back to Jesus. There are people in your life who have left the faith. And as we close this morning, maybe you're here and you're wavering. Maybe you are not holding fast. You are not mastering your faith. There is stuff happening in your life where you're starting to think to yourself, I don't know if my walk with Christ is worth it. Can I tell you it is? And if you need encouragement this morning, I want to pray with you. Or if you're here this morning and you're ready to become a child of God, you have been studying with somebody and you have realized, I want Jesus to be my better high priest. I want him to be the king over my life. You're ready to have your sins washed away in baptism. We can do that this morning too. I just ask that if you have a need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.